this sermon and have greatly looked forward to preaching it, but I've struggled significantly with how to preach it because it is such a hopeful text. It is such a foundational text for our faith, for our life of faith. Our whole life is broken up in a series of Sabbaths, of rests, where we're reminded again and again and again, week by week, of God's faithfulness to do as he promised, to complete what he begins, to do perfectly all that he does. And as we come together to celebrate in that which we did not participate in, we come and worship him and are reminded that there indeed remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, even we who put our faith in him. How do you capture that? How do you capture that in a single sermon? How do you call people to awaken to the joy that they have in Christ in this Sabbath rest? It is only whispered at here, but here, even before the fall has come, there's this promise that a day is coming when all the labor will be set aside for an enduring, sweet, unremitting rest. Not idleness, mind you, but joyful, untoilsome, celebration, festival in the presence of God. That's what we're looking for. That's the whisper we experience every Sunday. And so today, I have but one commendation for you, and that is that you rest today in the presence of God in Christ. Rest today in the presence of God in Christ. There's no other door into the presence of God but Christ. There's no other rest but in the presence of God, and there's no other day in which to rest but today, this Sabbath, this seventh day, hallowed by God. And so I want to draw out for you what exactly the Sabbath is. What is this Sabbath in the first place? It is rest, but it is a kind of rest that we don't get out in the world. It is sacred rest, holy rest, hallowed rest, something that God has put his personal stamp of approval on, and in fact, the first stamp of approval that says holy on it in all of Scripture. This is a kind of rest you can't get anywhere else. That's what Sabbath is. It is sacred rest. And so today, I want to pull apart those two parts and then at the end talk a little more about what Sabbath really is as a shadow. First, rest, then holiness, and then finally, the Sabbath itself, namely Christ, our Sabbath. Rest, then, in the first place, is the consummation of work. Why work? Why do anything, for that matter? Let me ask you this. You might have an answer to that. You might be able to say, well, I work so that I can stay alive. Well, what about God? Why do this? Why create? You know, it's interesting in this passage. It says in verse 2, on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done and rested, this is the key, rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. In Hebrew, you know what that says? It says he rested from all that he created and made. As we saw in the very first verse of the Bible, what God begins with in his creation is not the completed final product. It's a formless, void mass. Why would the God of the universe, in perfect harmony with himself, in peace, in joy and rest and satisfaction, expose himself to the confused and tangled and impossible mass of unformed reality? You remember there's a distinction between his creation and his shaping. That's why there are 6 days of creation. He creates everything ex nihilo, and then he shapes everything in the course of time, progressively. Why do that? Why do that? Well, the answer is in our text. For rest. Not for him, clearly, but for the creation that he makes. For a fellowship of rest, you might say. For participation with him, so that he can bring this unformed mass that's so confused and nonsensical, and he knows will result in the death of his beloved son. He exposes himself to that in order to bring it into the rest that he has eternally. That's a kindness. That's a joyful thought, to think that God created for the purpose of rest, that God works for the purpose of rest. Why work? God works for rest. And this, I think, is something that the Puritans got wrong. I'm reticent to say, but I do believe they erred in this regard. Labor and work is so that we can finally rest from work, so that we can celebrate, so that we can consummate that work, so it can be finished. And we carry on doing more work, granted. But rest is not merely so that we can have enough strength to work again. Rest is for celebration of work that is done. It's for enjoyment, for joy. And that is why work exists. It exists in hope. We read this morning in our Sunday school class, in Romans 8, that the creation was subjected to futility in hope. It was subjected to futility for a reason. Not just so that it would be this confused mass of nothing, but so that God could shape it into something meaningful, into something that's finished, that has harmony, that's beautiful, that's glorious, and gives him glory. So all that to say, that is why work exists. It exists for rest, not the other way around. And if we would get that in our culture, I think it would be a little different, the way that we treat work. I think we wouldn't be so divided in our attention at work. I think we would be more focused. I think we wouldn't dread work so much. Granted, the curse is still among us. It's toil. And we can't escape that. But if we have in view the cessation of work, the consummation and celebration of work, then we can truly say, I'm going to work heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men, because I know that there's a rest coming. So all of that, the long way around the barn, to say that rest is the consummation of work. What does that mean? Rest, then, is two things. Rest is the cessation of work and the celebration of work. That is how rest is the consummation of work, as cessation of work and celebration of work. Rest is a cessation from work. You stop working when you rest, right? You can't continue working and rest. We have to stop working. And in our text, there's a good reason why God stops working. For one thing, creation is complete. It's finished. All the work is done. Thus, the heavens and the earth, verse 1, were finished, and all the host of them. It's done. God doesn't go to Adam before the seventh day and say, hey, name all these animals. That comes next week. Right now is the time for rest because it's done. This isn't about man's work. This is about God's work and what he's done, what he's accomplished. It's done. And next week, I'm going to get you started, Adam. But guess what? Today, just rest. Just enjoy it. Just thrill in the beauty and the glory that I've created. It's done. Furthermore, it's not only done, but it's perfect. It's perfect. We jump back into chapter 1, verse 31. It says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. As you know, this comes only after the creation of mankind. in the image of male and female, the crowning work of God's creation, his representatives. It's only perfect when the image of God is revealed in creation. That's what makes creation perfect. The image of God revealed through mankind in creation. It's not so much about mankind, it's more about the image of God, about God himself being shown and thus glorified. You know, that's why animals fear mankind. It's not just because of sin. It's because of who we represent. And here in the first, in the seventh day of this creation narrative, we find that it is perfect. It's all done well. And that's a comfort, I think, to us in our work when we fail to do it perfectly, as we always do. There's always some want in our works, in our labors. There's always something we've left undone. Come on, Friday, 5 o'clock, rolls around. Are you really satisfied with the job you've done? At the best, are you really satisfied with the job you've done? Are you really, is your house in order Saturday when you go to bed? You enter into the Sunday morning. Are the dishes all clean every Sunday? I don't think so. Is the laundry always done? Forget about it. It's never perfect when it comes to us. But with God, on this first week of creation, everything is set in order. Everything is beautiful. The pictures on the wall are straight. Everything is set in its place. Everyone is fed. Everyone is happy. Everyone's asleep in bed. And it's as if God sits down in his armchair, looks out, gets himself a whiskey and says, "This is just great, isn't it?" And it's like the kids are still up too. Come on, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate. This is good. It's very good. It's perfect. That's cessation of work. We're done working because it's complete, and we're done working because it's perfect. Furthermore, rest is a celebration of the work. And we just dipped our toes in that. Now we're going to jump in. This is about celebration. This is about celebrating God's work, about giving glory to God, about worshiping God. This verse 1 is significant to this point. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. What that implies is that all of creation is before the Lord. He has gathered, as it were, the whole host of creation, heaven and earth, things seen and things unseen. And he's put them in front of him. He's standing there and he says, "It's done. And now I'm going to put my stamp on it. Good. Holy. Blessed." It's all done, and so there's now the possibility of fellowship. If you remember, in the beginning, when there was this unformed mass, God had to divide things. God had to divide water from earth, and water from water, and light from darkness, and now it's all reconciled. There's fellowship. There's fellowship between the creation, between the beasts and the waters, the earth, the animals, the sky, the birds, the sea, the sky, and not to mention the man and the woman. There's perfect fellowship there. And all this now is gathered before God and brought into fellowship with him. Because there's no disorder left down there. When there was disorder, even in the sixth day, when God's representatives were not yet on the earth, there was still some disorder to be set aside. At that point, there still was no possibility of fellowship with God. But now that his representatives are there, his glory is shining through the crown of his creation, it's all done, and now fellowship is made possible. Not only that, it's actuated. God gathers them together. This is what it is. It's an ingathering. It's sacred fellowship. Rest is a celebration of work as sacred fellowship with creation with our fellow man, with God. And that fellowship then requires something of us. It requires something that, from our perspective, seems like labor to give. But in the account of the creation, we have the proof that it doesn't have to be that way. That worship doesn't have to be laborious. It doesn't have to be boring. And it won't be someday. By God's grace. That's the point. By God's grace, it won't be. And then, it certainly wasn't. It was worship. It was corporate worship. We're gathered together on this Sabbath day. It's like the first church service, if you will. It's like the first gathering of believers. It is a sweet fellowship to honor the Creator. What's significant about this, and I hinted at it in our reading of Hebrews, is that the non-participants are welcomed in to give glory to the one who did the work. When you do something significant, what do you like to do? I'll give you an example from my own life. I just went and graduated from Puritan Seminary. What happened? My parents, my wife's parents, my grandfather, and then all these other people. I was amazed. This kind of celebration, this is just a little flick. You know, it's a lot of hullabaloo for someone to walk down an aisle and get a piece of paper, right? But this celebration was worth celebrating. And there were men up there from Brazil and Turkey and all these places, and there were people who had flown halfway across the world to see these men walk down that aisle and get that piece of paper. Why? They didn't do anything. Why are they celebrating? They're celebrating because there's joy. There's joy in seeing something done and done well. And not only that, but done well by someone with which you have an intimate connection with. And that fellowship that we have with God creates the context through which we can celebrate His work. Do you see it? If it were somebody out there walking past the street, seeing all these people dressed in weird gowns and hats, they'd be like, what's going on? I don't care about that. But because it's family, because we're welcomed into Christ's family, and because creation is made to participate, not in God's essence, but in His presence, we have an opportunity to worship. I know Him. And He's done all this. And He's done it so that I can be with Him. I'm going to celebrate that. I didn't have anything to do with this. And yet, here I am. Praise be to God, my Creator, my Heavenly Father. What a joy. What a joy that is. Rest is a consummation of work as cessation from work, but also as a celebration of work. That's the first point. Second point this morning. What kind of rest is this? You don't get this kind of rest out in the world. This kind of holy, sacred rest. It's different. It's different. You know why? Because in the world, you can have all the graduation ceremonies in the world. You can have all the weddings, all the birthday parties in the world. And it's not going to bring rest because of sin. Well, there he goes again, talking about sin. That's the reason why we don't rest. What is the reason why? They could not enter the rest of God in Hebrews. What was it? Disobedience. And what was at the root of that disobedience? We see they could not enter because of unbelief. What makes sacred rest different? What makes rest that is holy different? Is that it's entered by faith. You cannot enter into this kind of worldly rest by faith. You don't need faith to get into that rest. And it won't satisfy either because it's fraught with sin. I bring all my labor with me. I did this. And it's not quite perfect, but I'm going to kind of hide that. We're going to pretend like everything's okay. We're going to celebrate this birthday and pretend like this person hasn't talked to me in 2 years. We're going to have this wedding and pretend like there isn't infighting between the families. We're going to have this graduation ceremony and pretend they didn't cheat on the exams. Guess what? That's why you can't rest. Because there's sin infused in all of it. All of it. And the only thing that separates this from the rest of God is faith. The faith that comes from seeing God. You see how the fellowship aspect plays in? God's representatives appear on the scene. And then the rest is possible. And in the book of Joshua, it's God's representative, Joshua, who brings them into the promised land. It's faith, seeing God through his representative, that makes rest possible. And in fact, makes rest available. And in fact, actuates it, gives us rest. Thank God, sometimes he drags us into rest. So that all to say that sacred rest is far different than the rest we get anywhere else in the world. It is different because holiness is the context of rest in the first place. Holiness is the context of rest. In the first place, God is setting a law here, a law that is to be confirmed in Exodus 20. You shall keep my Sabbath. This isn't the lost commandment. This is still part of God's moral law. We keep the Sabbath not because it's something we really like to do. It's not just a tradition that we do, but this is God's law. This is, in fact, what he commands us to do. And he commands us to do because he's the one who started the pattern. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So, verse 3, God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. God rested, and he says, I rested, therefore you also rest. Isn't it a funny thing? Isn't it a funny thing for people who are so hell-bent on working their way to salvation that the one commandment we persistently try to avoid, more than anything else it seems, is resting on the Sabbath day? Isn't it a funny thing? We're always striving for more, striving to claw out a little bit more, and we can't. God knows it. That's why he rested. Even though he didn't need to rest, he rested to set a pattern, indeed a law, for us to follow. And that law looks like this. Simply put, one day in seven. One day in seven. And the question, of course, is, well, why don't we worship on Saturday? Should we be Seventh-day Adventists? I'm not saying that tongue-in-cheek. It's an honest question. Why aren't we worshiping on Saturday as the Jews did? The answer is, as God set the pattern in creation, for the Sabbath, that is, the seventh day of the week, Saturday, for worship, as the Jews worshiped, as God set that pattern in creation, Jesus Christ set the pattern in recreation by rising on the eighth day, the first day of the week. This is our Sabbath rest. You see it in Scripture. You don't need to just take my word for it. In the book of Acts, they gathered together when? On the seventh day of the week? Nope, on the first day of the week. So we worship on a Sunday, on the pattern of Scripture, not merely tradition. Furthermore, this Sabbath law is for a day that is unending. You notice here, in this day alone, the refrain of creation we find in all the other 6 days, morning and evening, isn't there. Why isn't it there? Let's read it again. Thus the heavens and earth were finished, all the host of them, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Rest, 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 rest. No morning and evening. Why is that? Again, as I alluded to earlier, this is a picture of the time to come, of the day that follows the last day. The last day of the old creation gives way to the first day of the new creation. And that day is unending. It doesn't stop. It's not morning and evening anymore. And that's why the symbology of Revelation so often says that night is no more. And that there's no need of a sun in that place, for the Lord himself is their light. That same picture is present here. It's a day with no morning or evening. It's an unending Sabbath, a Sabbath of holiness. And that's why it is holy. It's holy because it is the one day that does not end. During the week, your labors will come to a close, and you will have need of sleep. And this Sabbath day will come to an end, and tomorrow we will all need to go back to our work and our jobs, and looking for work and all these things. We'll have to go back. It ends. But there's a day coming when it won't end. And that celebration, that joy, that participation of sitting before the Father in celebration of his work, as it were, as children gathered before him at the end of that great finished work, will never end. It will never end. That is why it is holy, because it is distinct. Furthermore, holiness is the context of rest because of Sabbath grace. God gives us a law, a pattern for rest, but he also sanctifies rest. I don't know if you know this, but in the book of Exodus, in chapter 31, the reason, and this is copied again in Ezekiel, the reason that is given for the Sabbath rest is, the Lord says, that you may know that it is I, the Lord God, who sanctifies you. This day is to prove to us again that it is not by our merits that we are saved. It is a whisper, a reminder, even a loud cry to you and me. It is not in you, it is not in me to save ourselves. I can't take that stamp of holiness and put it on me or any day of the week. This day reminds us it is God. God sanctifies me. What does that mean? Well, it means that despite my imperfections, despite all the work that fails, despite however much I do that seems to be of no effect, despite how many times I labor and go to bed exhausted with seemingly no fruit, God is the one who does all things well. And so I can have hope that even though everything I have and do may be of no consequence in the world's eyes, he is the one who sanctifies me and you and brings us into this fellowship. The point is, it's not about your work. It's not about what you're doing. It's about God. It's about celebrating God. He sanctifies you. He brings you into his presence so you can celebrate him. Yes, the work is, it's the canvas on which his glory is painted, but it's about his glory. You're not meant to see the canvas anymore. You're meant to see him. Again, his representatives are the crown of creation. What this means is that all the means are provided for holiness, especially on this day, on this holy day. The means of grace, preaching of the word, prayer together as the family of God, the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, baptism. These things God has appointed with his stamp of approval to sanctify us today, especially to bring us more into his presence. Have you ever been less joyful when you've been consistent in reading Scripture? Have you ever been less joyful? I challenge you, when you've been consistent in prayer. Have you ever been less joyful? And if you have, you may ask yourself, what was the context in which you were feeling joyless? Was there some sin that infused your prayers every time that you had to kind of push down and forget about while you prayed, that you refused to repent and give up to the Lord? Was there some act of mercy that you had left undone on the Saturday or the week before that kept your Sabbath going from being meaningful and joyful? It is sin that keeps us from participating in that holiness, and without holiness, we can't enter into that rest. But the means are provided for us then. So we can come today and lay out all the things that vex us, the things that bear us down during the week, and simply rest Lord, I confess my sin. I'm assured of your pardon. Now, give me the food I need. Give me faith. The means are also applied, again, by faith. Thank God we don't have to apply those means ourselves. If I had to labor every time I was sitting in the pew to take this sermon and put it in my heart, I tell you, it would be a losing battle. If I had to be the one to take the prayers that we pray together, or the songs that we sing, or the scriptures that we hear read, and put them on my heart, if I had to somehow carve them into my soul, it'd be a losing battle. But it is the Holy Spirit who applies these things. It is the Holy Spirit who gives grace. Unbelief is what keeps us from rest. And therefore, holiness is the context of rest. Holiness is also the goal of rest. This is both an active and a passive reality. Holiness is the goal of rest passively because of us being with God. You don't really have to do anything. You don't even have to think about it so much to come into the presence of God in His church, to sit under the Word, to let it wash over you. You don't have to do anything to do that, really. You don't have to do anything. But passive holiness, being with God, does mean that we are apart from the world. Why do we sit inside this building? Why do we not just gather in our homes by virtual reality? Some, it is necessary for the sake of their health. Just as when John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, longing to be with the fellowship of believers. But the longing we have to be with fellow believers in those situations tells us that there's something we should be seeking, should be striving for, should be hoping for, so that someday, Lord willing, our health may improve and we can return to the fellowship of the saints in person. Because being with God means being apart from the world. It means stepping out of our ordinary spheres. It means entering into His presence, along with all the host of heaven and earth. You know, it's interesting that as God hallows this day, this 1 in 7, He does so as the heavens and earth are gathered before Him, all the host of them. Time did not exist before God created it. And so when God hallows the 7th day as holy, what He's doing is He's hallowing everything that stands within that 7th day. Everything that is within the bounds of that 7th day. Everything within time. The universe, the world, plants, animals, people. He's hallowing it. You are holy as you are in my presence. Unholiness cannot stand in God's presence. And therefore, if God says it's holy when it's assembled before Him, then it must be holy. We are apart from the world and present with the Lord. There's also an active element, however. This is the celebratory aspect. This is the worshipful aspect. Holiness is the goal of rest because in our sacred rest, we give glory to God. We give glory to God both as His creation and in His creation. We give glory to God as His creation because here we are, created, having, in a sense, no real reason to be in God's presence, and yet welcomed, assembled before Him, and were then granted the privilege of being called holy. Holy. And so we can worship Him as His creation. But we also worship Him in His creation. We come here to be filled up so that we can worship Him in the week. Well, there's more to life than Sunday morning, isn't there? There's a lot more to life than Sunday morning. And so we come here in this place to receive His sanctification, which is the great goal of God's will for us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, your sanctification. And he goes on to enumerate what that looks like. Your sanctification, your being made holy, your being made like God, being made separate from the world, is not so that you can warm a pew. It's so that you can worship God in his presence and then out in the world as long as it is called today, as long as we have breath, so that when we go out in the world and encounter our unbelieving coworkers tomorrow or the grocer, we could easily just pass by the cashier at the grocery store or a barber, whatever you want. Put the person you're going to see tomorrow in that category. You're here so that you can give glory to God in their presence, just as you give glory to God in his presence right now. We give glory to God as his creation and in his creation. That's how we rest. Have you ever walked out of an encounter? An evangelistic encounter, perhaps. And you've maybe felt the little sting because you didn't take it. You didn't seek the Lord's prompting. You didn't say something. Or when they said, "Oh, your children are so well behaved," you just said, "Oh, thank you," and just kind of let it slide like that. I'm not saying it's wrong to say that. What I am saying is maybe there's more we can do. There is more we can do. We can show the world what rest looks like. This doesn't come, whatever you see in my kids, whatever you see in me, or whatever fleeting moment of goodness you might see manifest in me. I'm not saying this as myself, I'm saying this as you. You, Barbara, whatever good you see in anybody out here, that is simply because of being in God's presence, of resting in God's presence. And it doesn't come from out here in celebrating the works of man. It comes from celebrating the works of God. Holiness is the goal of rest, ours and others. To be a blessing, even as we have been blessed. So that is why holiness is the sanction of rest, is the goal of rest. That's what Sabbath is. Sacred rest. And all of this would be incomplete without Christ, which is why this is chapter 1 and 2 of the Bible. This isn't the whole story. It can't be the whole story. As long as there is the possibility of sin, it cannot be the whole story. And we see clearly from what follows in the fall of man, that there was this possibility of sin. And as long as that remains, there can be no lasting rest. Not permanently, not widespread. And so we need a completed work, a perfect work. We need a new fellowship for the one that was broken. We need right worship where ours has been corrupted. We need a fulfillment of the law that God patterned. We need a renewal of the grace that God gave on this Sabbath day. We need to be with God when we ran away from his presence and hid. We need to give glory to God. We need to be given power to give glory to God. We need sacred rest, and we don't find it out of Eden. Because the door is closed. We need someone to open that door. We need someone to be that door. And that is why Christ is our Sabbath rest. Sabbath rest only comes with Christ. A person. The person. The living God made man. Who bridges the gap. The representative that appears on the scene, not when things are going well, as in creation, but when things are going as bad as they possibly could be. Think about it. From the Israelites' perspective, there is a pagan empire dominating the world, and they claim that their emperor is the Son of God. What blasphemy! Are you kidding me? And they're walking around the Holy Land as if they own the place. This is the land God gave us. Where's the rest? There's all this corruption lingering about in the place where I was supposed to have the fellowship I was promised with God. Where's the rest? the child shall be holy. He shall be holy unto the Lord. That is what was said of Christ when he was born. The Holy One of Israel. The one who steps in, not in the midst of perfection, but in the midst of total wickedness and sin. Who says, I will be their rest. Noah, his name means rest. He was born, this one shall bring us rest. Gets drunk, lays naked, his kids laugh at him. What a joke. We need a new covenant, an unbreakable covenant with the Holy One of Israel. Jesus Christ is the only one who can give that faith that we need to enter into that rest. He's the only one who can cut off all the sin. He's the only one who can cut the curtain from top to bottom and open up the gate, open up the way into the Holy of Holies. In this seventh day, all of creation stood before the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. And now that way is open again, where it was closed by our sin. It was established but interrupted by our sin. And we certainly know from our experience this morning that this Sabbath is just a shadow. Christ is the fulfillment. This shadow of Sabbath rest is fraught with a man standing before you saying words that he has striven to speak faithfully, and flesh in the seats that is weary and tired, and souls that are still dealing with the old man clinging to us in sin. It can be kind of painful to put it in those terms, can't it? It can be very uncomfortable to say very plainly what's going on here. We're using our vocal cords to say things that we confess are true but don't see the fullness of. We're waiting. We're waiting in hope for something better than this. Even us who are being sanctified by God in this place, we're waiting for something better. Aren't you? There's got to be something better than this. When Christ stands, when we see Him, when we seek His face, then we begin to enter into that Sabbath rest. Because it is promised for us here today. If you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as they did in the rebellion. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Not just in the future, but today. Today. And you can enter that. You can enter into that by faith. Lord, help me. Help me. So then what do we do? How do we enter this rest? Well, are you weary then? Certainly, if you are seeking rest, you must be weary. God, who created the universe, calls you to rest with Him today. The Lord of the Sabbath, Christ, has done all things well, and it is He who sanctifies you. Only a celebration of His work remains, and the joy for all He invites into His rest. That is all that remains. You carry a heavy burden with you. As I do, as we all do, a past, a future we don't know. It's a heavy burden. Lay it down. Rest. Celebrate that Christ has done all things well. Celebrate that, then, if you are weary. Are you restless, then? Are you anxious to get back to your labors? Are you ready for this to be done? Are you restless? The work is done, and you cannot drag either the fleeting pleasures of tomorrow or yesterday or the work into today. These are the weights that make Sabbath rest seem like labor. For you bring your labor with you. Even the Lord of time, needless of it, was pleased to hallow the Sabbath. So rest in Him. Leave aside your works. They cannot save you. Your pleasures cannot save you. You will soon tire of them. Are you idle, then, on this Sabbath day? The Sabbath isn't simply so that we can stop working. It's not simply so we can lounge and watch football or something like that. The Sabbath rest is for God's glory and for your holiness. The Holy One of Israel did not stand aloof from his saints on the Sabbath, but was eagerly about his Father's business, even at a young age, because he was holy. Make eager, then, your readiness for and on the Sabbath during the week. Pray the Lord would make you ready to come into his house. And today, ask him for strength. Are you resting? Are you resting? Then rest well. Enjoy as much as you can out of this day and out of all times you have with the Lord. In his presence, you have little Sabbaths each day of the week, morning, evening, however you come into his presence. Little Sabbaths here and there to remind you of this day, which reminds us of that day. Rest well. Get all you can out of it. Seek to wring every drop of holiness out of this day. Strive to enter his rest, for tomorrow brings many trials and temptations. The Sabbath must end, this one, but it ends so that the Lord can bring about the true Sabbath and establish it forever. So carry the Sabbath with you in his Holy Spirit. This is your sanctification, our great hope, and the hope of all creation. For though it was subjected to futility, and though our works frequently bring about futility in themselves, we pray as Moses did in the 90th Psalm, establish the work of our hands.